You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
It's in 2 Timothy today, chapter 1, and starting in verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
I had a friend of mine, we were talking about the new songs, and I know a lot of the young fellas and gals are coming out of college and going to schools when they go to college, where the songs that they sing are the praise and worship type songs. Is that a fair description? Is that kind of what you know them as, a praise and worship? Some of my friends are called 7-Eleven. You sing seven words 11 times over and over and over. So, I don't call them that. They're fun, they're good. But I got into a conversation with a friend of mine, and I got attacked. I said a lot of those songs just have taken away some of the depth of our Christian walk. And you really need to think about that, especially the older folks. You need to realize that there is a depth to our walk that we need to be aware of. There is a depth that comes from the studies that we've been in, the songs that we've sung that are not just surface level. They're a lot deeper than that. Fanny writes a marvel. Tell me the story of Jesus. So I brought that out. The guy... said to me that, a lot of those hymns that you're talking about that you like so much, the tunes to those hymns are from the bar rooms. The bar rooms of the 18th century, back in the 1700s and the 1800s. If you look, that's when a lot of those songs were written. The middle and late 1800s. They're from the saloon, if you don't know what I'm talking about. Those tunes are from worldly songs. And I said, I think that's a fallacious argument. Not one to back down. I think that's fallacious. Because I think the substance of those songs goes much deeper and has much more meaning than those praise and worship songs that you sing seven words over 11 times. Oh, I did say it to him. Oh, okay. I do use that once in a while. Okay. And I say that because the fight is on. The fight for all the old stuff. And they're trying to camouflage it in the fact that, well, you've got to move on to a new thing. Some kind of new makes it better. This is really important. Catch this, because this is how important it is. I was watching a video of Billy Graham being interviewed by Robert Schuller. Robert Schuller had that big church out in California on the West Coast, the Crystal Cathedral. Everybody that's been to the Crystal Cathedral, raise your hand. it was an entertainment without cost. We went. Sherry and I went one time. Chris was there. Remember, and it was really kind of unique because the girls from the church out there on MacArthur across from Gallardia. Church of the Servant, thank you. They're Oh, it wasn't? Oh, it was a Lutheran church over off of Hefner. Okay, thank you. Okay, I'm sorry. It's well, they had their dancing girls out there. Well, see, real entertainment. But they were dressed modest, and they had these streamers, and they just came in. And, you know, it's a big cathedral, and there's about 20 of these girls out there in California. And so that was kind of a... But here's Shuler interviewing. Back to my point, the fight is on. And we're going to pray in a minute. We're going to get to the lesson. But you need to be prepared for this, because these two things are very critical of the point we're at in Christianity today. Okay? Shuler is interviewing Billy Graham, and there happens to be a lead into this discussion about who is saved. And Billy says, you know, I am finding, and he is old in his age, I am finding that the older I get, I see that God's church is all around the world. Now, I'm paraphrasing. And that it's everywhere where men and women are doing good. And Shuler says, oh, I hear you're saying there's a wideness to the church of God. And Billy said, yeah. And Shuler, one more time, so there's a wideness to the church of God. And Billy then says, yeah, there is. There's a wideness to the church of God. Now, the last time I remember that straight was the way and narrow was the gate. And that's in Matthew. I don't remember there being a wideness. And I'm not trying to be exclusive, you know, because all are included. But, I mean, Jesus was really clear. Many are called, but few are chosen. There's not that wideness to it. Now, I don't know if that's old age and that's just the wearing down of people and not wanting to be judgmental. I heard Joel Osteen say the same thing. And I'm probably talking about someone that you may be familiar with and may not be familiar with, Health, Wealth, and Prosperity Teacher. And he's got that same kind of wideness to it. And God's real clear about it. And you need to know, when you're confronted with these kind of situations in life, you need to be prepared to give an answer, because God has called you to give an answer. Now, that's what we're going to jump into, and that's basically what 2 Timothy really is all about. That's what Paul has got this young pastor in a situation, and Paul is in the last letter Paul ever writes, the last communication that God gives to man is in this letter. I mean, that's how critical and important it is. And the things that are in here, we need to know about. And we're going to get started here, but let's begin with prayer. Join our hearts and minds. Father, we thank you for the love that you shed abroad in our hearts. We thank you for the fact that we're here this morning, can worship you in freedom, with liberty, in peace, not being fearful. There may be a day, in fact, almost rest assured that we know that there'll be a day, Lord, when even in our country, that if it's not according to what the political correct people say, we're all going to be in trouble. So, Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for today, and we look forward to tomorrow and the challenges. But today, we're so grateful for being here and the study to follow. We pray that each heart need might be met. And we pray, Father, that your Son, our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, be glorified. We pray that your Spirit be the teacher, that your folks might be built up in a faith that is holy. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. To get to this fight, the fight's on. And I want to welcome you to preseason training camp, okay? This is preseason. I heard him talking about Tebow yesterday. He said, Tebow's done such a good job this year. He really, it's amazing. And I can't imagine what that kid's under. I don't think he's suffering personally, but I think he's under attack. That is a suffering type of an attack. He seems to be a strong kid in the Lord. But they kept talking, now all Tebow needs is to get back into that Denver training camp, and it's going to be in preseason. He's just really going to grow. And he said it himself. He's so happy to be able to now have the snaps and be the number one quarterback. And that's what we need to be looking for. We're in preseason training right now. This is it. I mean, after all, this is the end of the world this year. So what do we got to worry about? Yeah, so the Mayan calendar runs out, and yeah, Mayan calendar, we're in the 13th Bakhtun. This is the last year of the 13th Bakhtun. If you weren't here last week, then you missed this, but you can Google it.
But we're in preseason.
This is where we're going to learn all the stuff that's going to help us in the fight. The fight is on. This is when we get out into the game and we begin to play. This is what we're here for. This is why we're studying the Bible. Okay? It's not just to make us feel good. It's not make us feel warm and cozy. Cozy. That's the wrong... Cozy. Where'd that word come from? See, I was awake. I caught myself. What's cozy? Fuzzy. Cozy and cozy. Fuzzy and cozy is cozy. Oh, my goodness. We are in the DWL. That's the Dirty World League. Our team is the Everlasting Life. Our team is the Northside Bible Church. We're in what I have termed the Everlasting Life League. Now, we've got the other players in this, other leagues that we're going against. The Health, Wealth, and Prosperity League. That's one of them. The Kumbaya Division is in our league. We've got players. You see some of them right around here. Old Mike back there, you think he's maintenance, but he's not just maintenance. He performs some maintenance, but he's in production. Mike's in production back there. Chris has a remedial training class just right before this one every Sunday morning for remedial work for those who have forgotten some of their playbook. Chris is in that. Clark, we call Clark our general manager. We've got people on the refreshment committee and people on the entertainment committee and things like that. So, we're in the DWL, the Dirty World League. I mean, you just can't get out of it. That's just where we are, and that's where we're playing, and it's not always fun. It's tough. I mean, I did happen to Google that idea that all of our songs, our hymns, those things from the past, that I mean, when you sing them, they're just such a great story. They're not just, hypnotic and mind-numbing. They're such a story in those hymns and what we sing that you can't help but feel the depth of the person that wrote them really had a walk with the Lord. Now, I Googled that, and I came across a guy that said the best thing you can always do when somebody throws that in your face, and I've had it thrown in my face two or three times, he said, ask them which one. Just say, which one? I've got a song book here. I've got about 500. That says 532. 538. Okay, which one? Which one that you have a controversy with because it's, kind of out of the saloon. The music's out of the tavern. I'll tell you where the words are from. They're out of the crucible of God. That place where all of us need to go and have been and continue to go when we need to get things right with God. It's a place that tests. It's a place that burns off what is not needed and purifies what is needed. Just ask him, which one? This guy in this article, he said, I don't even know one. He said, if you've got one, send it to me and I'll check it out. But I've gone through and I've checked every one of them. Not one. They're not. Somebody started that. Somebody started that. And he did bring up one example. He said, there was a song written in the 1760s that in the 1820s, they wrote a song about, or they wrote a song to the tune of that song. And then they started saying, well, you got a song here that you're singing in church that comes from a saloon song. Does that make sense to you? I mean, they got the chicken, they got it all backwards. But that's interesting. Just ask them, just nicely, call me, say which one. Find out what one they're talking about, because they're just parroting something they've heard. They're just parroting it. Now, the second thing, God is not narrow. God is not wide. God is narrow in this, and he's very clear about it. But you are always going to have this thrown at you. Okay, if Jesus is the only way, and he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If he's the only way, what about that person that never heard of him? You ever had that thrown at you? I have. What about that? I mean, okay, so we're talking about two people. two different kinds of people in the world. This is pre-season. Don't forget. You know, we're going to get some basics here, but then we're going to get to our lesson. But pre-season is where we're going to remember, you know, you keep your eye on the ball in pre-season. You know, and when you're out there, and I don't care what it is, if it's golf or tennis or if it's football, you ever seen a guy reach up for the football to catch it and then just quickly take his eye off right before the ball gets there and it pops right out of his hands? You got to keep your eye on the ball. Now, about this, there's in the conversation, you're saying, because they're trying to put you in a corner when they say, what about the people who have never heard of Jesus? And there have been lots of them, haven't there? I'm going to be honest about it. Yeah, there are lots of people who were born and lived a life, never heard of Jesus, and died. Well, God's got that covered. God's got that covered. Go to Romans chapter 1. So there are two people, two kinds of people in the world, those who heard about Jesus and those who haven't. Let's just simplify it for our conversation here. Those who heard about Jesus and those who haven't. And you're talking to me about the ones who haven't heard about Jesus. And, well, if they haven't heard about Jesus, how can they be saved? I think God would just kill everybody. They're damned to hell, everybody who'd never heard about Jesus. What about all those people never heard of Him before He was born? Well, God has an answer to that, and it's called CC. It's called creation and conscience. In Romans chapter 1, let's start with 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And that's kind of the situation you're in when people present you with that question. Because that which may, verse 19, may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath shown it unto them. See, God's responsible for showing it to every single person. And God's already shown it to them. One of the nicest things is to realize God's put Olam in our heart. We have, as human beings, a separation from God, a distinction of God. We know that there is something. We wonder where we came from, what we're doing here, and where we're going. You know, I've got a wonderful little dog, but my dog's never asked me to tell him the old, old story. My dog hasn't even gone off to Sunday school on Sunday morning. Yeah, there's a difference between us and animals. That's my point. You got that? Okay. God has, and it's God's responsibility. Verse 19, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. Who are these? These who hold the truth and unrighteousness. Or else why? Now stop a minute and think about it. If these are atheists, let's say, and if they don't believe in God, why are they worried about God? I mean, I'm not worried about Casper. I mean, I know he's friendly, but he's still a spook. He's a ghost. I don't go around saying we got to get rid of Casper. Casper doesn't even exist. If I'm an atheist, I'm not worried about God. But they are. Why is it? Verse 20, the invisible things from God, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. You see, that creation speaks of God. God's real clear about that. David wrote about it over there in Psalms 19. Read it sometime. But the heavens declare the glory of God. And everything around you speaks of Him. That's His creation. It's clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That's the first one. Yeah, that will catch their attention. Over in chapter 2, we have conscience. This is the second thing, and I alluded to it just a minute ago. Chapter 2, verse 11, in this argument that Paul is presenting in Romans, he says, now remember, chapter 2, verse 11, there's no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Okay, there's two people classified there. Those that are in the law and they've heard the law and they know the law, but there are those without the law. They're not lawless, they just aren't Jews. The Jews were given the law. That's the argument that's going on here. Well, how about those without the law? Well, if they've sinned without the law, they'll perish. Verse 13, for not hearers of the law are just before God, but doers of the law shall be just. Doers of the law. For when, verse 14, the Gentiles who have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience, also bearing witness, and their thoughts. The meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. So, two things. That person who's never heard about Jesus, he's got two things that God's been real clear about. One is creation, which demonstrates his eternal power and his Godhead. And not only creation, but the conscience that's in man. Man knows the difference between right and wrong. Man knows what's good and what's evil. And boy, if someone tries to challenge you on that, they're just liars. Have a little evil worked on you, and you know what evil is. Have a little good worked on you, and you know what good is. Yeah. I saw that in a Harry Potter movie once. I did. I saw it just last week. Harry Potter saved that Malfoy kid, Draco. Anybody hear what Harry Potter? Sorry, I like fantasy. It's part of my life. Always has been. Come to Timothy. I think I've narrowed in on those two things. And preseason training camp. Here we are. We're back in the. This is our basic instructions before the end of the world. No, wait. It's BIBLE. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. That's right. Okay. Well, the Mayans. That's kind of. We'll have it all year, you know. I mean, it'll always come back. People will start. I can't imagine what December the 20th is going to be like. Red hour. For those of you who know Star Trek, Red, never mind. See, there's science fiction right in there with that fantasy stuff. And I know. God's been good. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here we go. Verse 6 talks about something we need to differentiate about. God divides this chapter up three ways from here on out. He talks about three ashames. The word ashamed is used three times. And we'll get to that in verse 8. Paul says, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. And then down in verse 12, yeah. Paul says, now this for this cause, and we'll get to that in just a minute, I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed. So Timothy, don't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of me. I'm not ashamed of the things that I've suffered. And there are some things that we're to be ashamed about. But Paul says the things I've suffered, I'm not ashamed of. And then, because it's kind of a hard thing to understand anything that happens to the Apostle Paul, only because you might say, well, yeah, but I mean, if Jesus came to me on the road to Edmond or Norman or Oklahoma City, like he did to Paul on Damascus, I'd be right up there with him. Yes, sir, I would be. So Paul says, it's not just me, Timothy. Look at Onesiphorus, and that's the third ashamed, verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Not ashamed of my chain. That's really important. Did anybody see the bulletin, the handout that we had this morning? Anybody read that thing down at the bottom? Oh, there it is. Oh, okay. That doesn't have anything to do with this. Never mind. Timothy's hit a hard bump in the road. And rightfully so, because he's a follower of Paul. And you know, Paul is so rejected by everyone. And for a reason. You ever stop to think about that? He has a gospel. He's got some good news. And it's contrary to what the world likes. It's contrary to what the flesh likes. It's contrary to the things that you hear day in and day out that you'll either see tonight on TV or read about tomorrow or listen to now on the radio. See, commercials work. Advertising works. Isn't that how that radio sells itself? You can either watch it tonight, read about it tomorrow, or hear it now. Paul's got something that is different. And people don't like it. Not that they don't like good news. Not that they don't like salvation. But Paul's got something that's unique here. And we're going to see that in just a minute. We're going to scoot through this. I'll spend a lot of time just kind of getting it going. But we're going to see how unique it is in just a minute. Because a couple of things change in this passage. And not just in relation to this letter and all the others, but no, this letter is very similar to all of those letters written after Acts 28. Because at Acts 28, God sets Israel aside, and everything that pertains to Israel is put into abeyance. And the things then that God gives Paul in a special revelation called the mystery, over there, this way, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. That's to us, because we're Gentiles. We'll see that in a minute. But one of the things in verse 6 that kind of catches our attention is this gift. What is Timothy's gift? Anybody know what it says? Well, we don't know. It doesn't say in verse 6. It says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance." Remember last week, there's three remembrances that we looked at. We looked at Paul remembering Timothy in his prayers, verse 3. And then we saw Paul remembering his faith, Timothy's faith, in verse 5. And then in verse 6, we saw Paul reminding Timothy, not remembering, but reminding, "I put you now in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God." What is the gift of God? Well, we need to be very clear about that. That's a very interesting word. I'm surprised. This is one of the things that makes it hard for me to be just a King James only, because that word gift appears in a lot of places. And sometimes it's a little bit different. There's two Greek words that are used to translate that word gift. One is charisma, which is here. It comes from the root word charisa, which is grace. And I don't know. It's just grace. That's one thing you got to grasp. But then there's a passage in Ephesians chapter 2. "By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, not of works, lest any man suppose it's a gift of God." That's the word dora. It's the root word to donation. It's to give. But two words are translated gift, right? You got that? They're both translated gift, but they're two different Greek words. So I'll leave that with you if you ever want to get into that. But because they're different, they've got to have a different meaning. When Paul is writing Ephesians, he tells us what that gift is. Salvation. And it does come from God. And he calls it over in another letter to the Thessalonians, that unspeakable gift. That's the same thing that he's talking about here, but it's just a different picture of it. This is that gift of God that comes by God. It's faith in the believer in what God can do. It's not the faith. It's not the word faith. It's not mentioned. But it's faith in the believer in believing what God can do. It's salvation. And that's what Paul is telling him here. The reason I know that is because Paul reminded him that he's familiar with the faith that's in him in the previous verse. Verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I'm also persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore," that's what that word wherefore, it says, looking at what I just said now, looking at that, "I put thee in remembrance, stir up this gift of God that's in you. Stir up this salvation that you have. It's something that God has done that you'll never be able to comprehend or understand other than by through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the salvation of God that has appeared unto all men, but not all men grasp it. Not all men seek it. Not all men understand it. Sad. But that's what he's talking about. And the reason we want to look at that word just for this moment is that there are some gifts that we might confuse it with. Okay, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want you to just catch on to this. This is a letter written by Paul, and it's written during the Acts period. And it pertains to a situation or a time when God is calling Israel. God is calling the nation Israel. You know, God loves Israel. That's the apple of His eye. The nation Israel is what? His conduit of blessing to all the... And that goes all the way back to Abraham. God promised through him and his seed that all the world would be blessed. And through the Old Testament, there are the prophecies. And in the Gospels, we have fulfillment of those prophecies in relation to His Son. And in the Acts, we have a fulfillment of those prophecies and declarations of the Old Testament through the Holy Spirit and the acts of the Holy Spirit through those who were called at that time. But when we get to the close of the Acts, something happened. They rejected God, the nation Israel, the collective group, and God began a new thing, which we call the fellowship of the mystery. That's this thing. Look at it. Verse 9 of chapter 3 in Ephesians says, our job is to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Now, if you're, and I know many of you are seasoned veterans here at preseason camp. Many of you are seasoned veterans here at preseason camp. But if you're a little shaky on this fellowship of the mystery, you need to probably go back and study it, because this is something that Paul says we're to make all see. What is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages have been hidden in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. Very fascinating stuff. It's a body of truth that God's given to us Gentiles. We'll see that in just a minute. Here in 1 Corinthians, we don't want to confuse this gift with these other gifts. You know, let's drop down to verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit. You there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? Verse 8. For one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. So here we see this gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, the gift of faith, the gift of healing. We see also miracles, verse 10, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues. All of these were assigned to Israel. Back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. These signs confirm that God was working with the nation. Verse 22. I'm just going to hit a highlight here and then I'm going to move on because I want to get to some more passages. The Jew requires a sign. The Jew required a sign. You remember when Jesus was witnessing, and the Pharisees came to him in Matthew chapter 12, and he said, give us a sign. And he said, there won't be any sign given to you evil and adulterous generation, but the sign of Jonah. Remember that? Okay. Why do the Jews require a sign? Hey, that's the way God's always worked with them. And it's a pretty good way to work with somebody. You know, hey, if you can do that, then, wow, maybe something really is going on. I mean, that's what Moses... Go back to Exodus chapter 4. All right, we'll go all the way back to Exodus chapter 4. Moses, he's going right. I'm going to go, and they're going to follow me, huh? Sure. I don't think so. But look what God does. Verse 1, Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. See, the Jew always required a sign. And God always worked with them with signs. And He promised to work with them in signs. That was the way that demonstrated that He was working with them. And who he was. I mean, it just... Verse 1. Moses answered and said, but behold, they'll not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. Well, you know the story. He said, Put the rod on the ground, turns into a snake, pick it up, turns back into a rod. And it's not just that. He says, Put your hand in your bosom, puts it in there, take it out, it's leprosy. And he says in verse 9, It shall come to pass that they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, pour it upon dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon dry land. And then, of course, you know what he did to Pharaoh. All those signs, I mean, you just start with it and run. 10 of them. God always started with a miracle. Right? But you go back to Abraham. God worked with Abraham under miracles. That's why the Jew required a sign. It was always a testimony that God was working with him. God was a part of it. Go back over here. And in the Gospels, we in Mark chapter 16, Mark chapter 16, in verse 15, after our Lord's resurrection, he appeared unto the men and he said unto them, in verse 15, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow those who believe. See, that was a confirmation that God was with him. In fact, that's what he says in verse 20. And they went forth, preached everywhere, the Lord working with him and confirming the word with what? What's that word? Signs. So, the Jew requires a sign. The gift that Paul, come on back to Timothy, that Paul's talking about to Timothy is not any of these gifts that we just looked at. They belong to a certain time and a certain dispensation when God was working with Israel. Because Israel required a sign. Who's God working with now? Gentiles. Does that exclude Israel? No. Israel is at this point, in God's perspective, his conclusion is that Israel is a Gentile. That's another subject, but I'll just kind of give you an idea that they're not excluded or forgotten about at all. 2 Timothy chapter 1. So what is this gift? It's the gift of salvation. It's a gift that you and I have because we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not any miraculous activity or any miraculous power. That's not operative. Today, as we understand, that's not to limit God. God can do marvelous things. I've had people tell me, you know, I went in and they took a picture and there was cancer, and I went back in a week later and they took a picture and it was all gone. Praise God. I'm not going to argue about that. But as a method of operation, God doesn't have the healing going on today. Any of those people, I saw one on TV the other day just going down the row hitting people and knocking them out and they're falling down. Just why worry about those people? I mean, they got up and they got there. Why don't worry about the people who can't get up and get there? Like the children in the hospitals. And the adults in the cancer wards. Why not? You know, why just them? Yeah. Okay, another story, another time. Verse 7, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. And now we move into our first ashamed. Be not thou therefore, verse 8, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. Two things he says don't be ashamed of. Me, but first and foremost, the Lord. Don't be ashamed of what you have to say about him. Now there are things to be ashamed of. And that's not to say that we're not to be ashamed of certain things. There are some things that Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, it's a shame even to speak of what they do. It's a shame to even speak of some of the things they do. Things that we've done, we should have shame. And we should be ashamed. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about the Lord. No reason to be ashamed of the Lord. No reason to be ashamed of Paul, who is his prisoner. Verse 8 goes on, But be thou a partaker, and so don't be ashamed, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. I've got a whole sermon on this part right here. Who has saved us and who has called us with a holy calling. And I'm going to stop with just one verse over in Ephesians chapter 4. And it's time to stop, and I'll pick it up here next week. Ephesians chapter 4. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. He tells us that in Romans. In that letter to Timothy, he says that God has called us with a holy calling. In Ephesians, he tells us in verse 1, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling. Now, your book, your Bible there may say vocation. But it's, and for many years in my life, I thought, you know, because I had good men tell me that was my job, where I was working. And that's what the word vocation, that's how we understand it. But it's really the same word, klesia, that klesia word, that we get in the latter part of that verse. You're to walk worthy of the calling to which you're called. Now, how important this is comes from other studies that we've done, and it's always the calling that determines the hope. And Paul says in the last word that he has in Acts chapter 28, verse 20, Paul says, for this cause, I'm in these chains for the hope of Israel. Acts 28:20. It doesn't have anything to do with you and me. Now, there's so many passages that go along with this that I'm going to stop here because we've got to go back and look at it because we had no hope with Israel. We had no hope at all. And when Israel was set aside, what hope did we have? None, but God began a new thing called this fellowship of the mystery, which when Israel set aside, God began something that was never before revealed. It was hidden in Him. It says it right there in Scripture. You can look at that in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, which is probably on the same page you're on if you're there in chapter 4, verse 1. It's something that was determined in God before the world began. One of the in preseason, we always like to bring to mind in preseason training camp that there are things that are divided by when the world began. Things that are from the beginning of the world or the foundation of the world, things that are from that beginning all pertain to Israel. The calling of Abraham, the hope of Abraham, the inheritance of Abraham, all of that was determined from the foundation of the world. The things that pertain to us, God always talks about as being before the foundation. Just one of those things in preseason camp that you need to know because once we start getting deeper into the playbook, we'll go back and remind ourselves to keep our eye on the ball because it kind of gets a little confusing when you're sitting there trying to hit the ball coming at us at 95 miles an hour. Well, that's probably a crude analogy, but I hope you get and understand what I'm talking about. All right, let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for the blessing of life. We thank you for the joy of the life of Christ in us and the challenge that comes from it. We know, Father, that each of us comes from a different walk, a different time in our life, that things are working different directions, different ways, let's put it that way. And you know better than we do, and you're always there to comfort and to care and to teach and to lead and to guide us. If we have the willing heart, if we have a singular mind, we just thank you for that. We thank you for your Spirit to be the teacher of the things of Christ, that we might understand that we are complete in Him, that we might understand the uniqueness of the calling that you've given to us through these prison epistles that Paul has written. We thank you, Father, for the blessing that comes as we put our time and effort into it to study it and to brush up on our Bible. We thank you for these graces in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.